We come to you again today with our studies in the book of Thessalonians, and how wonderful it is to know that the early church knew something of the presence of the Lord, the experience of His power, and the joy of witnessing to men and women of a wonderful Savior. Believe me, it must have been a wonderful transformation for these folk who turned to God from their idols. People who had been steeped in paganism, possible immorality, and you name it, worshipping of demons and so on, are now absolutely transformed, so much so that their lives and their testimony was spread abroad. People knew of the marvelous transformation. Now, it's true it brought a great deal of persecution, and one could expect that in those days. I've oftentimes said that if the early church had put Jesus as a god along with the rest of the gods of Rome and of Greece, why, there wouldn't have been the persecution. But they said that he was the only God, the only true and living God. Like Paul could say in the book of Acts 17, you remember, he said to the Athenians, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. He took an altar there. They had altars galore. And here was one that ran out of names, and they just called it the unknown God. So Paul took the opportunity to start from there and present to them the living God. Now here down in Thessalonica, you have had possibly the same situation. Altars all over the place, people worshiping idols, and all that goes with it. And if you know much about idolatry in the ancient world, in fact, wherever there's idolatry, you'll find the corresponding moral corruption. And these people had been absolutely transformed. Not only so, but they were waiting for His Son from heaven. They were so in love with Jesus Christ who redeemed them that they were living every day in anticipation of seeing Him whom, having not seen, they loved. And they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, the one whom He had raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the coming wrath. And as we were saying in our last lesson, we have two comings in the verse, verse 10. We wait for His Son from heaven. This is the coming of the Lord Jesus for the church, for all His children today. And the end of the verse, the wrath to come, when our Lord is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which you find in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Now, we start into chapter 2 today. We've been dealing in chapter 1 with the church, the New Testament church, the first church of the first century, call it primitive Christianity if you want to, in chapter 1. Now, here we have in chapter 2 the ministry of the early church. And here you have, first of all, its character in the first 13 verses. And I would like to read the first 6 verses of the chapter. So if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, where I read, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, it was not in vain. For even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not displeasing men, but God, who trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Now, I've read these first verse, 6 verses, because he's dealing here with New Testament evangelism. If I might just suggest this in the chapter, we're talking about the ministry of the early church, or a primitive Christianity, you'll notice he deals with what an evangelist is, then he talks about what a pastor should be, then he takes up the question of what a minister and teacher should be. And this is followed by the opposition to the ministry. It's from men and it's from hell. And then the chapter ends in the last two verses with the reward of the ministry, the crown of the ministry. So you have here in this chapter having to do with the ministry of the early church. Now, first of all, as an evangelist, of course, Paul was the one who had led them to Christ. And in the first two verses, you find where his power was as an evangelist. Listen to what these two verses say. Yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, it was not in vain. Of course, when you read the first chapter, or you go back to Acts chapter 17, and those first few verses, a great multitude believed. You had great fruitage at Thessalonica. Our entrance into you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention or with much opposition. You'll notice that he was bold in God to speak. And because he was bold in God to speak, he had a fruitful ministry. Now he goes on to say, our entrance was not empty. It was not void of power. And even at Philippi, and you remember he went from Philippi to Thessalonica. It was at Philippi where, for the first time, he went to Europe with the gospel. You all know the story in chapter 16, how Paul went to Philippi after he had a vision, come over into Macedonia and help us. And he went with a straight course to Samos, Thracia, and then from there to Philippi, which was a colony. And he went down to the place of prayer, which is on the river banks. He met with some godly women there and gave to them the gospel. And you remember Lydia, who was a businesswoman, was saved, she and her house. And there was a girl who was demon-possessed, and Paul cast the demons out of the girl. Then you have the opposition of men, and Paul and Silas are thrown in jail. First of all, they're beaten up, and they're put in the inner dungeon. That's where the slime and all the vermin is. And their feet were fastened in the stocks. More than likely, their hands were chained to the wall, and their feet would be chained to the stocks. Not a very nice place to be. Do you remember they sang at midnight? Greatly persecuted, greatly buffeted for the gospel's sake. Now, if you and I had had an experience like that, the chances are it would take us months to get over it. But not with Paul. When he left Philippi, he went right over to Thessalonica. Even though he had suffered such intense persecution, it didn't deter him from preaching the gospel at Thessalonica, and even that with much opposition. As we said at the beginning of the book, these Thessalonian believers who turned to God from idols suffered a great deal of persecution. It's rather remarkable to notice, for example, in verse 2, we were bold in our God. In verse 4, God trieth our hearts. In verse 5, God is my witness. I tell you, this man really, really must have walked with God. He knew his God. By the way, do you? I think what Paul says in, was it 2 Corinthians 4:7? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, in none of us. He's been talking about the gospel. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. But we have this treasure, this wonderful gospel of the grace of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of the glory of God may be of God and not of us. Will you please notice it? We're bold in God. God tries our hearts, and God is my witness. And then you have in verses 3 to 6 the practice and life of the evangelist. Notice it. Our exhortation, our preaching, was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, Verse 5, neither at any time, used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. You know, sometimes I wish God would raise up some real New Testament evangelists. And this is the life and practice of a real New Testament evangelist. He gave the whole truth. He didn't put any error in. He didn't give just what appealed to the hearers. There were no tricks or stunts to get converts. He did not have an ulterior motive in his ministry. And as verse 4 says, he preached to please God. He had been approved of God, had been entrusted with the gospel of God, and whether, Paul says, whether we please men or whether we don't please men, we must please God. Do you remember in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul speaks of this. Do we yet please men or God? If I yet please men, I would no longer be the servant of Jesus Christ. Well, these are strong words. Do you teach your class? Do you preach? Do you minister to please yourself? Do you do it to please somebody else, such as your congregation or some men in your congregation? Or do you seek to please God? And can you call God to be your witness that you're true in your ministry of the Word of God to them? This is what I'm talking about here. It's what Paul talks about. Whether we please men or not is neither here nor there. We must please God. I'm reminded of that verse in John chapter 8, verse 29, where Jesus said, I do always the things that please him. Will you notice this? He calls God to be his witness that what he is saying is true. For he says in verse 4, we would allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tries our hearts. We can stand before God and let the glory of God shine in our hearts. And before God we declare, says Paul, that we're not trying to please men. Do you know, this is a very, very, very subtle thing. I think all of us know to a more or less degree something of the subtlety of this. It's so easy to please men. In fact, years ago, I made a rule. If anybody said to me, Dr. Mitchell, I wish you'd preach on a certain subject, say next Sunday, well, that's the last subject I'm going to preach on. You know why? Because I don't want to give the impression that I'm preaching because somebody asked me to preach on it or that I'm preaching to please men. Are we willing to come in the presence of God and have him shine upon us and show up? Are we preaching to please men or God? Are we serving the Lord or are we serving men? Do we love the Savior or are we serving to build up an organization, or are we doing it to tickle the ears of men? You see, this is what you have in the last days in 2 Timothy 4. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears from such turn away. In other words, they're going to say the things that will tickle the ears of the hearers. Paul says, I didn't come that way, and God is my witness. Oh, God, give it to us some real, real servants of the Lord who do it just because they love the Savior. You see, he sought to please God. And you notice in verse 5, neither at any time used we flattering words. We were very, very sincere. We didn't come with flattery. We didn't come with compromise. There was no thought of pleasing others. There was no self-interest. There was no pretense. See? And we didn't preach for money, nor a cloak of covetousness. I want to tell you, my friend, and I better not say what I might think about this, lest I be misunderstood. it's possible for a person to preach for the purpose of getting money. And the whole thing is geared to work on the emotions of God's people for the purpose of getting money. I'm sorry to have to say this, but this is true. There's so many who have gone after the error of Balaam for reward, commercializing on spiritual things. You don't have any of this here. There's no flattery. There's no compromise. There is no covetousness. There's no self-interest. There's no pretense. And then you notice in verse 6, he was very, very humble. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He didn't preach for vain glory. He didn't preach to seek the applause of men. And he had suffered much in bringing to them the gospel of the grace of God. Here's a man who was transparent in his character, in his life before God and before men. And when you read those six verses over again, you will notice that Paul is giving a personal testimony. And I believe what we have here by the Spirit of God is that the evangelist that pleases God is the one who can do just what we have here in this passage. And we again say, Paul came in the power of an evangelist which is in God. That is, the power is in God. He had it in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5. Our gospel came not unto you, not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, with much assurance. This man was bold to speak, even though he had been persecuted so much at Philippi. And yet he was bold in God to do the thing that he was to do. He could say, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when I am weak, then am I strong. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so on. And then you have his whole life before us. He gave the whole truth, and he didn't teach to appeal to the hearers or teach doctrine to tickle somebody's ears. There were no tricks, no stunts, and no psychological things to get converts or to get somebody to say something. There was absolutely no ulterior motive in his ministry. He was not covetous. He was not a flatterer. He didn't compromise. He wasn't self-centered. He didn't come with any pretense. He is a genuine man who sought to please God. He would rather be approved of God and hence be entrusted with the gospel, whether men heard him or not, whether men were pleased or not. Made no difference to Paul, as long as he could attract somebody to Christ. You know, it's so easy, and may I say this, it's so easy for a Christian worker, even unconsciously. It's bad enough if it's done unconsciously. Some men do it consciously. I mean, they deliberately do it. But it's so easy, and I say oftentimes it's unconscious in the heart of the minister of the Word of God. It's so easy to attract people to oneself instead of Christ. I like dear old Jonah in that, in the third chapter of Jonah. You remember, Jonah went through the city of Nineveh preaching, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And I read that the king and the people believed God, not the prophet, but God. Jonah was hidden behind his message. And if I'm talking to those of you today who are listening in, who are preachers, Christian workers, Sunday school teachers, whatever your job may be as a Christian worker, may we hide behind our message. May the ones to whom we speak, the ones to whom we minister, may they see the Lord Jesus and not a man. Now I know something about the subtlety of this thing. How easy it is to say things, to do things, to attract attention to yourself. You may do it unconsciously, but it's so easy to do that. And I admire this man, Paul. He was willing to call God to try his heart. He was willing to call God to be his witness. And he was bold in God. And the result was he manifested a real, genuine humility that people might come to know the Savior. Oh, that you and I who are Christians might come to that place where the Son of God would be the center of attraction. Not what we are or what we do, but our messages may be to attract people to Him. He indeed is the only one that's altogether lovely. And may the Lord wonderfully bless you today for His name's sake.